reading this morning is taken from Matthew 7, verses 1 to 12, followed by the same translation from the Message. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way as you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. And now from the Message, starting at verse 1. Don't pick on people, jump on their failures, criticize their faults, unless, of course, you want the same treatment. That critical spirit has a way of boomeranging. It's easy to see a smudge on your neighbour's face and be oblivious to the ugly sneer on your own. Do you have the nerve to say, let me wash your face for you, when your own face is distorted by contempt? It's this whole travelling roadshow mentality all over again, playing a holier-than-thou part instead of just living your part. Wipe that ugly sneer off your own face and you might be fit to offer a washcloth to your neighbour. Don't be flip with the sacred. Banter and silliness give no honour to God. Don't reduce holy mysteries to slogans. In trying to be relevant, you're only being cute and inviting sacrilege. Don't bargain with God, be direct. Ask for what you need. This isn't a cat and mouse hide and seek game we're in. If your child asks for bread, do you trick him with sawdust? If he asks for fish, do you scare him with a live snake on his plate? As bad as you are, you wouldn't think of such a thing. You're at least decent to your own children, so don't you think the God who conceived you in love will be even better? Here is a simple rule of thumb guide for behaviour. Ask yourself what you want people to do for you. Then grab the initiative and do it for them. Add up God's law and prophets, and this is what you get.
Thank you, Anne. And thank you, Claire, as well, for the reading earlier. So good morning to you all. It's nice to see the church family on a Sunday morning, even if it is only via Zoom. Just one verse from Psalm 16 that we had earlier, a lovely psalm, and I hope it will encourage you and help you to draw close to the Lord. Feel free to read it at your leisure. I'll just read one verse again. Verse 8, I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Anyway, I think we're making some progress towards getting back into the church, and I hope that those who attended church last week found it helpful. Hopefully we'll be able to improve the presentation and as we develop our procedures, but we do need to take care. So I don't think it'll be, I think it'll be sometime before we're fully back in church. I think the last 7 months have been very difficult for all of us, but for some, the period has been extremely challenging. A lot of us are filled with anxiety about perhaps what the future holds, but we all know that whatever the future holds, we have a Heavenly Father who loves us and he cares for us. And we know that our Heavenly Father has a plan for each one of us and that he'll look after us. So wherever the future holds, wherever God's plan is, it will unfold exactly as he's planned. I don't normally remember sort of Bible references from my early morning readings, but I do remember one from a few weeks ago. I'll just remind you of it this morning because I think it's relevant. It's from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. So I think we need to remember that today. Our lives shouldn't be filled with anxiety. God will care for you. God will deal with the things that make you anxious. So leave your anxieties at the foot of the cross and set yourself free. Receive the peace of God. Well, as you know, we've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount over the last few weeks. It's been quite a short series and it's now drawing to a close. I think that Rob will probably be doing the last passage in October. Although these are very well-known passages, I don't think we can overestimate the importance of them in terms of our own behaviour as individuals, but also, perhaps more importantly, our behaviour as a church family and how we live within the local community. I therefore hope that you've been both excited by the subject, but also you found the message challenging. I know that I have. I hope that I've been open to the Lord's guidance as I've been preparing for this morning, and that God speaks to each one of us as I speak this morning. The first reading was from the NIV, but I chose also to read it from the Message, as the words throw a slightly different light on things, and it just modernises the reading, as it were, and it helps to reinforce the content. I don't want to encroach on any areas that Rob might wish to deal with over the next couple of weeks, but although it's quite difficult to try and speak on just 12 verses in chapter 7, when you're speaking about the whole Sermon on the Mount. So I'll first just reflect a little bit on the sermon as a whole and then focus on chapter 7 later. Before I became a Christian, I did mix with other Christians and I'd have long conversations with them, often quite difficult conversations because I found it quite hard work trying to translate from Christianese back into normal English. I went to a number of events and meetings with some high-rolling and famous, and some infamous, preachers. It did seem to me at the time that there was a certain amount of what I would call hero worship of some of the preachers, which really I found quite difficult to understand. I saw some extraordinary things happen, many people exercising the gifts of the Holy Spirit within them. And to me, this at the time seemed incredible. As time went by, I was learning how easy it was to turn to Christ and accept him as your saviour. And so in the course of time, I did. I gave my life to the Lord. And I guess that was quite a straightforward thing. I started a new life. But I think that's where the problems began. Life is just not that simple. All the issues started arising. So one church believes this, another church doesn't. You can't do this, you mustn't do that. The Roman Catholics, well, even the Church of England, hats in church, talking in church, who's allowed to take communion, women elders, women preachers, absolutely masses of doctrinal issues, marriage, divorce, sex, smoking, drinking. I could go on. So what happened? Somebody told me it was really easy to become a Christian and live your life for the Lord. But it didn't seem that way to me. What am I supposed to do? I have to say that I still find some of these issues quite difficult. Of course, you can turn to the Bible, but that can be quite difficult too. The meaning is not always clear. Sometimes you get conflicting passages. And what about differences between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant? Are we to take the Bible literally, or do we use the culture or the context card to get out of jail? So there's still lots of confusion and definitely room for man to get in there and develop his own bunch of rules to live by. And of course, each different set of rules are the correct rules in the eyes of the person who developed them. I find this completely overwhelming. It's all too much. I shall never know and understand everything. And even if I do, someone will tell me that I'm wrong. So how do you get over this? Well, I think a big part of the answer to that question lies in the Sermon on the Mount. I'm a mathematician, and I got sidetracked at this point and started looking up a few statistics relating to the Bible. So if you just indulge me for a couple of minutes, I want to play with some numbers, and I'll just set up the screen with a PowerPoint slide to give you something more interesting to look at than me. So most of you will know that there are 66 books in the Bible, but do you know that there are 1,189 chapters contained in these books? And there are 31,102 verses contained in these chapters. And depending on, to some extent, which version of the Bible you count from, but the one I counted had 783,137 words. So it's absolutely enormous. And it'll literally take you a lifetime to get a good understanding of it. As I said a while ago, it's quite overwhelming. If we look at the whole of the Sermon on the Mount, that is made up of just three chapters. This is about a sixth of the average size of a book. And in total, it represents 0.25, that's a quarter of 1%, of all the books in the Bible. Similarly, three out of the 1,189 chapters in the Bible is also about 0.25% of the chapters in the Bible. The sermon contains 110 verses, which is just 0.35% of the 31,102 verses in the Bible. And yes, as I was counting the words in the Bible, I did notice that the sermon contained 2,247 words, which is just 0.29% of the 783,000 words in the Bible. So that's quite a lot of statistics and a lot of adding up there. And I think perhaps it would have been a lot simpler if we just thought about it a bit and gone through this process instead. But my Bible has got 1,170 pages in, and the Sermon on the Mount is just three and a half pages long, and that represents just 0.3% of the Bible. Whichever way you cut it, the Sermon on the Mount is minute relative to the backcloth of the whole Bible. To read the sermon only takes you 13, perhaps 14 minutes, which is less than one episode of, for my generation, The Archers. But although it's minute, it's very small in size. Its scope, its guidance, its direction and instruction is enormous. So I think if you can make this the foundation of your life in this world and how you deal with people, that would be a fantastic way of starting. If you anchor yourself in these passages, then when life storms hit you, you'll be able to stand firm until things settle down again. The sermon provides a template for living your life the way Jesus wants you to. And at just a third of 1% of the whole Bible, it's quite a manageable set of chapters to get to read and contain. So, going back to the difficulties I mentioned earlier, when you're being told this, do or do that, when someone tells you the correct way to live your life or what you should believe in, then you must measure what they're saying against what the Bible says. But the best place to start this measure is in the Sermon on the Mount. Just look at what Jesus says in the sermon and see whether it matches up with what you're being told. Well, having reflected on the sermon as a whole, let's just look at the part that's covered by the reading today, which is what I'm supposed to be doing. We can break this down into three parts, each of us teaching us a slightly different thing. First element is looking at judging others. The second element is looking at regular prayer and our eagerness to speak to the Lord. And the third is how we conduct ourselves. This final part is really what Jesus expects of us in a nutshell. It's known as God's golden rule for our relationships. Alternatively, in the message, it's God's simple rule of thumb guide to our behavior. So, let's start at the beginning of the reading. We're told quite explicitly here, do not judge. Does that really mean what it says? Are we expected never to judge, never to criticize, never to evaluate what's going on, never to look at the validity of a certain doctrine? Well, no, it doesn't mean that. We've been blessed with a brain, and the Lord expects us to use our brains. We are expected to make judgments. There are many, many examples of people exercising judgments throughout the Bible. Elijah used his judgment on King Ahab and the prophets of Baal. In Acts 15, Paul used his judgments against the Jewish leaders who were teaching the Gentiles that they had to follow the laws of Moses in order to be saved. And in John chapter 7, Jesus specifically instructs the crowd to stop judging by appearances and instead to judge correctly. Even within this chapter that we're looking at, in verse 6, we should not give dogs what is sacred nor cast pearls to the pigs. Well, who are the dogs and the pigs? Some judgment needs to be exercised here. If you go to verse 13, we're told to watch out for false prophets. To do this, we definitely need to use judgment. So we are expected to use our judgment. But we need to be very careful in doing this. We must remember that God is the final judge in all things. It's so easy to make quick judgments when we don't really know all the facts and the circumstances people are in. It's so easy to be destructive or harsh or thoughtless in what we say, rather than trying to be constructive, helpful, and loving. We're told that we'll be judged in the same way as we are judged, as we judge. So before we make a judgment, ask yourself, how do you want to be judged? As we're also told, the same measure will be dished out to us as we apply to others. So what measure do you use? Do you want to be handing out justice in your judgment? Do you really want God's justice, or would you prefer to be treated with God's mercy? If you really want to receive God's mercy, then show mercy to your brother and sister. The passage goes on. Yes, we're expected to exercise judgment, but before we do this, we really need to put our own house in order. Sort yourself out before you criticize others. If you wrestle with your own issues and manage to sort yourself out, then you're in a much better shape to actually empathize with your neighbor and help them out. The words are quite clear. Get the plank out your own eye so that you can see to be able to help with the speck in your neighbor's eye. One of the criticisms that's often thrown at Christians is that they're hypocrites, and I think that's quite often true. So take a look at yourself before you launch into making judgments about others. Moving on, Jesus tells us about the love of God and how our Lord wants us to have a relationship with us. Our Father yearns for us to speak to him. He wants us to ask for things. He wants us to seek him out. And he wants us to go to him, to knock on his door, and to visit him. Isn't this actually amazing? Almighty God, maker of heaven and earth, actually wants us to speak to him, to find him, to enter into his world. Before I gave my life to the Lord, I remember this passage being acted out in a drama at a meeting at Truro Cathedral led by David Watson. He'd brought a drama group to the cathedral. I can't remember who they were, but they presented this passage. And clearly it must have made an impact on me, because even though I didn't realise it at the time, I still remember it 42 years later. God has come to us, and he's eager for us to choose to come to him, speak with him, seek him out, live our lives with him. God is there waiting to hear our prayers, and he's ready to answer them. What sticks out in the passage here is not just that God wants us to ask, seek, and knock. There's a promise there, a promise of response from your Father. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened. There's a promise of a relationship with your Father in heaven. God has come to you, and he is ready and waiting for you to respond. Jesus illustrates the sort of relationship that can exist by comparing it with your own father. Well, not everybody has a loving relationship with their father, but it's usually the case. Look at what your father does for you. Well, your father in heaven can do much more. I'm not saying that God will always give you what you want. God loves you. He'll look after you. He knows your need, and he'll provide for your every need. He'll be there to help you and to protect you. He will welcome you into his world. And as this takes us perhaps to the most important verse in the Bible, you could take the view that the whole sermon has been building up to this verse. The sermon can be summed up in one verse. This verse is known as God's golden rule for our relationships. The message, as I said earlier, calls it a simple rule of thumb guide for behavior. So, in everything, do to others what you'd have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Now, this instruction sets us apart and makes us stand out from all other religions. It's what makes us special. Other faiths might say things that sound similar but are profoundly different, such as, if it's not helpful, then don't do it. Or if you wouldn't like it done to you, then don't do it to somebody else. But this verse is actually saying that if you can think of something that you would like to be done to you, or if you would like to be treated in a certain way, then go ahead, just jump straight in and do those things for others. Treat those others in the very same way. Be a blessing to others. The verse starts with "so." It's been talking about your relationship with God and the blessings that you've been given. Just take that example that the Lord has given to you. Look at the treatment you've received from the Lord. So you have been shown an example. Now go to others and treat them in the same way. And it's not just some aspects of your life. This applies to absolutely everything. In the things that you say, the things that you do, the things that you think, in your whole way of life. Do to others what you would have them do to you. So in summary, the sermon tells us quite a lot in quite a lot of detail how Jesus expects us to behave. It only represents about 0.3% of the whole Bible and can be read in less than 15 minutes. So surely you can remind yourself what it says on a regular basis. The key message can, to a large extent, be summed up in chapter 7, verse 12. If you want to live the way Jesus wants you to live, then in everything you should aim to satisfy the principles of this verse. Well, as I said earlier, I hope the Lord has spoken to you this morning, and if he has, then I pray you'll be able to keep hold of whatever he said and take that away and act upon it. Trying to live your life the way Jesus wants you to is an enormous challenge, but we're not alone. We can look to the power of the Holy Spirit to help us. When we fail, we can, by the grace of God, repent and be forgiven. Growing up to be more Christ-like every day is a long journey, but we don't do it alone. Before we close this morning's service, let's have a short prayer. But first, can we join together, as best we can, on Zoom, in saying the Lord's Prayer together? I'll start us off. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Forgive us today our trespasses, as we forgive them who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, ever and ever. Amen. Almighty God, maker of heaven and earth and all that is in it, we thank you for your amazing grace that you come to us and are ready and waiting for us to respond to you. Lord, we thank you that you provide all that we need, and if we ask, you will deliver. If we seek you, we will find. And if we knock on your door, you will take great delight in opening the door and letting us in. What an amazing Father you are to all of us. Lord, we thank you for being here this morning with each one of us. Help us to respond to your words. Lord, we ask that you would give each one of us more patience and understanding in our relationships with each other. Give us wisdom in all that we do and say. And help us, Lord, to be forgiving when we've been hurt. Lord, we pray that you'll take care in making judgments, and that we will first look to ourselves before judging others. Help us, Lord, to be constructive, helpful, and loving in all that we say. Finally, Lord, you know how difficult we find it to stick to your simple rule of thumb, guide for our behavior. We seem to make the same mistakes over and over again, and we ask that you would strengthen us with the power of your Holy Spirit and enable us to overcome the error of our ways. Thank you, Lord. Amen.